Amen. We're in Mark chapter 14. It's been almost a year and a half since we started our series on the Gospel of Mark. And I am excited to be reaching the end of the book, just three chapters left. Mark chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot." We're inching ever closer to the work of Christ on the cross for the sins of the world. And while the public confrontation is over, we've spent the last several weeks with this very public confrontation between Jesus and the temple, between Jesus and the religious leaders and those questioning him. That part of the story is over. The chief priests and the religious leaders, their plans remain the same. They want to eliminate Jesus. Still, there are factors working against him. They're unable, first of all, to trap him in his words out in public, to get the crowds to turn against him. And with his popularity and with the Passover week occurring, the holiday week occurring, the city is packed with people who are, for the most part right now, fans of Jesus. They are unable to arrest him publicly. So they begin looking for a private and more secretive way to arrest him and convict him. This is how Mark begins today's storytelling, with these details. He wants us to know that the Passover is close. The time is inching closer. And this brief introduction serves as Mark's sort of last section markers, last section point or division. Not only have we been in Passion Week, as it's known, for Mark's gospel, we're entering the series of Passion Stories. This is it, folks, at this point. We are in the final moments of storytelling before Jesus' death on the cross. We've entered into the passion itself at this point. Every story directly connected to his death. Once again, Mark starts a story here with the plot to kill Jesus, and he leaves this story for another story, right? We've called... And you've learned this, we've called this a Mark sandwich, a Mark and sandwich. He likes the sandwich stories. In other words, he'll begin a story, then he'll detour, tell another story to make a point, and then he'll finish the first story. And so Mark detours. He puts our radars up that the passion is coming, that the cross is coming, that they're out to kill Jesus, and then immediately he detours to tell a different story. Kind of story. He does this because he wants us to see that right in the middle of the rejection of Christ is a demonstration of someone who does not reject Christ, but she recognizes the moment. She seizes the opportunity and she honors him with all that she's got. Mark wants to contrast those who are rejecting and this woman who comes before Christ and puts everything on the line for him. It's an incredible, incredible story where she seizes opportunity for something that she sees as worthwhile. As the kids have gotten older, we've been able to travel a little bit more, Amber and I, and we like to travel. And so we've tried to travel about once a year or once every other year to get out of the country and to just see things. And we'll save up a little bit and do the best we can, arrange for rides and the whole bit. And one of my life bucket list items is to eat a very expensive meal. Now, just hold on to the, before you're shocked and angry with me, right? One of my life's bucket list items to eat a very expensive meal, and to eat what is called a Michelin star meal. Now, I've used a Michelin illustration before several years ago, and what Michelin stars are is they rate the best restaurants in the world. 1 star, 2 star, or 3 stars. These are the best of the best. You say, well, Pastor, why would you want to travel and eat an expensive meal? I don't know. It's like seeing the Mona Lisa or something. It's like you have the culinary arts. It's like seeing an original manuscript from Shakespeare. And I'm not an artsy guy, but it just seems like something you ought to do once in life, right? And when you say expensive, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen, I don't mean Ruth Chris Steakhouse expensive. I mean expensive. I mean like, wow, this is the best of the best. When we were traveling, we took my daughter for her graduation present. Her bucket list item was to go to France. And so we went to France a couple of years back. And we were there, and there's a famous castle in France that the Pope, when he had to leave Rome for about a year, he found himself another castle. And so this was the Pope's home in France. It's ginormous. It's in the town of Avignon, France. And while we were there, we said, let's tour. This is a huge moment in church history where the Pope had to leave Rome, and there were two popes for a little while. It was crazy. And so I've studied these things in school. I said, I want to see this. So we go to tour this castle. And as I entered the castle, I saw this little plaque that said Michelin star, right? And we had, this was the kind of tour you had to get earpieces in, and you had to go, you pay your $7 or $8, you get your audible earpiece so you can travel around and learn what's going on. And the line was moving forward, and I saw this star as I was walking by. And we got in line, we got our audio pieces, we started a tour, and I told Amber, I said, they don't Michelin star tourist sites, do they? I said, I saw a Michelin star. Do they star tourist sites? Is this like one of the best sites in the world? And she said, no, I don't think they do that. And I tried to look on my phone, and the phone said, no, it's only restaurants. And I thought to myself, I must have read something wrong. You know, it's been a long week, and I've missed something. And I said, Amber, I think that this might be a bucket list item very near to us. And she said, I don't know. I don't think so. Well, sure enough, we came out of the exit on this little back alley, because they don't route you around to the front. You go all the way through the castle, and you exit on a back alley. And when we exited that castle, you can see how big it is compared to the building next to it. Guess what I saw across the street? I saw that red plaque. And I said, this is it, honey. That's what I saw at the beginning. They were trying to tell you there is a world-famous restaurant right at the exit of this tour. I said, let's go for it. Let's go for it. Now, my wife is very wise, and she said to me, why don't you look at the menu and the prices? And I said, it doesn't matter. We can do it. I'm all in. And now, before you think this Arlington, Jacksonville pastor is all hoity-toity, you need to know that I walked up to those menu prices, and I stood next to that star, and I looked at that menu and turned around and went, well, normal people food for us, after I saw those prices. I mean, we're talking $200 a pop for something. It was crazy. I said, pizza sounds good, honey. Let's find the cheapest pizza we can find, and I'll feel great about my day. Nope. I don't know. There's an old saying, you can take the boy out of Jacksonville, you can't take the Jacksonville out of the boy, right? Something like that. No, I don't know. I just made that up. All right. I looked at that menu. Here was my opportunity, but it wasn't worth it. It was, I'm going to eat that and forget all about it. There's no way. There's no way it was worth it when push came to shove. How many of you have ever been on that sort of precipice of decision with some activity or some purchase that seems really exciting, only in your heart and your mind you're wondering, is it worth it? You ever been there? And guess what? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it works out awesome. And sometimes it isn't, right? And sometimes we never find out because we don't go all in. And maybe you've been there before and you're wondering, is it really worth it? And we begin here because this is where the tension of the message lies today. There are people interested in Jesus all around him, but they're not seizing the opportunity to go all in. They're pulling back to what is normal. And here today we have a woman who goes for it. She says it's worth it. He's worth it. Mark 14 and verse 3. While he was in Bethany, we've learned that Jesus is staying outside of Jerusalem in a little town called Bethany. He's at an Airbnb there, traveling in and out during the week. While he's in Bethany, he'd been invited over, and he's reclining at the table of the home of Simon the leper. That means they're having dinner. They had low, low tables, and they would lounge and eat and converse over many hours. He's reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper. We don't know a lot about Simon the leper. He may have been somebody healed by Jesus. Could have been a nickname for other reasons. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. She went all in because he was worth it. And the story begins to teach us that the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the life of Christ, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ is worth our extravagant worship. He is worth it. He's worth putting all the cards on the table, emptying ourselves, breaking ourselves before him, and going all in. As we'll discover, her actions towards Jesus were heartfelt actions of honor, of sacrifice, of commitment, of adoration, of devotion, of humility, of willing service. So when we describe her offering as an act of worship, I want you to know we do so in the fullest or the thickest sense of the word worship. As we talk about what we should learn from her worship and her devotion, we don't simply mean singing praise songs and worship songs, although that's a vital part of our Christian habits. But we don't simply mean that. We mean far more than that in what she is doing. We're saying that she is worshiping with the extravagance of her sacrifice, her whole life in service to the Lord, her dedication to him. And so Mark uses her big moment to teach us in our discipleship and to instruct us in our willingness to follow Jesus and our willingness to recognize that he's worth it. Pastor, what would Mark teach us today? Number one, I think Mark would say something like this to us. Don't let the practical become an obstacle to worship. Don't let the practical become an obstacle to worship. Let's keep the story going. We've seen the moment. Now we're going to learn about that moment from two different points of view. We've seen this dramatic action. Let's see what happens next. Mark 14 and verse 4. Some of those present were saying angrily, indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. And the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. So not only are they angry talking to one another, but their anger comes out and comes against her. And they begin to rebuke her and discipline her directly and harshly. These two lines are amazing because they're filled with sort of layers of information that if you were there or if you were Mark's original audience, you would be sucked right in to these different layers of information. First of all, you have this layer of some of those present, the guests. And we shouldn't forget about the guests as we concentrate on her. They're a key part. They're a key character here. Some of the guests were the host and the host friends, Simon the leper and others, maybe important people in Bethany. Some of them were the disciples. And all of them are there for good reasons. They want to interact with Jesus. They want to spend time with the honored guest. They want to meet and get to know this famous teacher, Jesus. Everyone is there for a positive reason, a good reason. Everyone takes note. When an unhonored, unnamed woman makes her way to the place of honor where Jesus is, and everyone takes note of her dramatic actions, and some of them may have recognized the symbolism of being anointed with oil on the head. It was the symbolism of the kings of Israel and their calling and their anointing. Some of them may have been thinking about this as they're thinking, what is she doing? Right? There's another layer, the expense of the perfume. Shocked the guests. The word used for perfume here suggests that it came from a faraway place. And maybe this word is connected to a certain kind of perfume that came out of the continent of India, that came out of East Asia there. And because it was from a faraway place, because it was rare, it was very, very valuable. It would have been the best of the perfumes on offer. This was not your Axe body spray or Old Spice. This was Chanel No. 5 Grand, which goes for $4,200 an ounce. And for a people, for guests there, all around, disciples included, who would live their lives mostly day to day or week to week, they see the pouring out of this perfume and they go, what? That's a whole year's wages. What are you doing, woman? This was her security, her security net and blanket. This was her emergency fund. This was her livelihood. There's the layer of the guests, the layer of the perfume. There's also this layer of the poor. Everyone would have understood this comment about the poor. Why? Because the Jews were expected by God to show their faithfulness to God by giving to the poor. And so immediately they're thinking, boy, if they want to honor God or honor, if she wants to honor somebody, she ought to at least honor God. Give it to the poor. She should have some kind of sense. If she had sold the perfume, she could have done her duty to fulfill her obligations for the poor for the whole year, for many years to come. They're not so overly concerned about the poor, are they? They're concerned about her choice to honor Jesus. This is an offhanded comment, a practical comment. Their common sense was assaulted by this act. This was not a good decision. This is not practical. And it angered them. There are other ways, they thought, to show honor to special guests, and even other ways to show honor to God if you want to honor somebody. Wow. What incredible layers. Practicality, religious duty is all baked in to these sentences. The guests, the disciples, even if you're one of the disciples and you didn't speak up, you would have seen it this way if you were right there. You see, when it comes to our devotion to the Lord, if we are not careful, when every other area of our life depends on what is practical and smart and wise, we can easily fall into letting the practical dictate our worship and service and commitment to the Lord. I'll give you one more personal example today of how we get real practical. And both of mine are good examples, but I just want you to see how easy it is. These are good examples of saying no. A couple years back when my kids were little, they're aging out now, but there was a couple years in a row when I did my taxes, I would get a pretty good chunk back. Praise the Lord. Right? Partly from paying in too much, partly because I had four kids under the age of 18, right? Partly because there's a few tax breaks for ministers that are available. And all of a sudden, I would get this chunk of change back. Immediately, we have a practical need, right? Amber and I, we're thinking, which vehicle is getting ready to go? And maybe we should use this to invest in a new vehicle. And so I will get out and start shopping around a little bit. I always check Facebook Marketplace. I check the local car dealers as well. Lord's always taking good care of us in that way. But when I start thinking vehicle, I think a little bit, there's this little temptation. Ooh, this could be a fun vehicle. I've been driving minivans for a long time. This one could have some fun to it. And of course, if you type in van into Facebook Marketplace, you're going to get a picture somewhere along that scrolling that looks a little something like this. And I go, ooh. And I'm always going to show Amber this photo. Now, this is a late 70s model. The 60s models are too expensive. The late 70s are still a little bit expensive, but they're reasonable enough. But they're not practical at all. At all. Right? And I'll show, we'll be laying in bed, I'll say, hey, look at this one. I could drive the kids to school in this. They're in high school, they're getting in high school. I will be the coolest dad there. Honey, this is going to make my experience at the beach so much better. It's going to really improve my quality of life. Now, again, Amber's very wise. She'll say, okay, honey, that sounds good. Because she knows as soon as she releases me to do it, my practical brain is going to kick in and I'll start thinking, right? I'll start thinking. And I'll be like, yeah, it doesn't have air condition, right? There's nothing practical about no air condition in Florida. These things don't go over, 50 miles an hour? I can't drive it on the interstate. What if I have to go to the hospital at South Baptist and drive down, and I'm driving around this thing? What if I break down on the way? I'm like, I got to clean the garage. These things got to be in a garage. At least, I don't want to clean the garage for this thing and try to be a garage park person. Those people are very sharp and organized. If that's you out there, you're awesome. If you get your car in your garage, right? I don't want to clean the garage. And all of a sudden, and then you just go, no, that's it. Guess what happened for me? I'm three minivans in a row, baby. Three minivans in a row. Woo! I still pretend sometimes it's a VW bus. But I don't get quite the same looks when I'm pretending. All right. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. If we were guests in that room as well, and we understood the value of the perfume, we would be struggling with our practical side the same way. We would have seen the extravagance and the unnecessary pouring out of the perfume, and we would have think, what was she doing? That doesn't make any sense. But the question is, not how would we see it, but how did Jesus see it? Verse 6, leave her alone, Jesus said. I mean, they're coming directly at her. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing. Why? Why? Because it is to me. The poor, you'll always have with you. And yes, you can help them anytime you want. but you will not always have me. Meaning, she was making the most of that short two-day window, that short opportunity when she saw the Messiah. This was her chance. And she was the one making the most of it. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. There was every reason to object such a rash act, except the one reason they forgot about. He was Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he says, yes, you're going to have to continue in life navigating the stewardship and the practical decisions and even your religious duty to give to the poor. Yes, you're going to have to do that. That's okay. But you will not always have the opportunity with me. Now, here's where there's some subtlety in the message to us. Because it's really about dedication to Jesus, isn't it? It's really about dedication to Him. For any one of us who are here and you're deciding to follow Jesus, listen, there will always be other practical things and ways you can spend your lives. You don't have to be here right now. There are other more important duties that can come up in life, but there is one place the scriptures are telling us we should not hold back. We don't hedge our bets. We don't skimp. We don't try to save some for later. We don't try to wait for a better time. And I'm not talking about finances, but I'm talking about our devotion and commitment and love and service and worship of Jesus. He's worthy of it all. If you're encountering the gospel and the gospel is new to you, what would this mean for you? It would mean, in very simple words, today is the day of salvation. Your opportunity is now to serve Him and know Him and live for Him and receive His grace. If you're a disciple and you say, Pastor, I kind of know these things. I really put Jesus first in my life. What would this mean for me? It would mean, as a disciple, you have but one life to live. You have but one opportunity to be all in for Christ. Your very life is your perfume. It's your vessel. It's your alabaster jar. And the only way to spend it is on Jesus. Even as a disciple, it challenges us. You say, okay, Pastor, I'm with you. How do I keep this attitude with all the practical and all the running around and all the stuff that, yes, Jesus also gives me to do? He also requires of me. How do I keep this attitude in my heart where He's worth all of it? Number two, your perception of Christ must become and is the occasion for your worship, for your total commitment and your attitude and your heart and your love. It's whether or not you perceive Him rightly. How do you know that, Pastor Chad? Because we've been studying the book of Mark all along, and you've got these tools. You know that Mark is very concerned with those who see and hear and understand Jesus. And he's very concerned with those who are blind and they're deaf and they don't understand Jesus. And so he's been putting these tensions together. And there's the spiritual sight and spiritual hearing. And sometimes a blind man can't see physically, but spiritually he sees Jesus. And he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's healed, right? And sometimes there's people walking and they've got all their senses and yet they're blind in their hearts and shut off to who He is. This has been the theme. And here he is among guests. And they see him as honorable. They see him as popular. They see him as somebody worth hanging out with. Somebody worth talking with. Somebody you can say later to your buddy, yeah, I knew that Jesus at one time. Right? And they're there in the room and they're eating and they're fellowshipping. Even some disciples. And yet this woman perceives accurately that he is something more than a teacher, more than a miracle worker, that he is worthy of her very best, and that this would be her chance. And so she seizes the moment with all she's got. Their worship and devotion. Jesus will connect the dots for the critics. He will explain the meaning of her worship, and he will explain why she has perceived correctly and why that perception gave rise to her worship. He says it in verse 8. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand, and here's her perception, to prepare for my burial, to prepare for my death and my burial. Her actions, Jesus connects the dots for them. He says, listen, her actions are connected to my death and my burial. Because she seeks to honor Jesus, she honors him in light of the cross. She gives her all for the one who will give his all to save the world. Her worship is rightly directed to the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, to the one who is a ransom for many, who is the redemption of Israel and of all mankind. Because she's worshiping him, the cross is in view. Jesus says something very interesting to explain further in verse 9. He says, truly, I tell you, whenever you get a truly in the scriptures, this is a thing that Jesus says, hey, pay attention, remember this. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Because she is rightly perceived, she's rightly responded in worship. And because she's rightly responded in devotion to Jesus, she's not only drawn into the worship of the moment, she's drawn into the very work of the gospel itself. And isn't this the pattern we find in all of Scripture? That when we perceive who Christ is, we should respond with the devotion of our lives. And when we're responding with the devotion of our lives, we're joining ourselves to the work of the gospel, the work of Christ. You'll see this pattern again and again and again. And here she was, a living testimony. And Jesus says her life will be a memory of the good news to be continually shared. And here we are fulfilling those words today. Now there's one more detail in this story. There's one more detail that gives us a little bit more revelation about what Mark is saying. Mark purposefully leaves her name out. And so on the positive, you have this woman who goes from unknown and unhonored to lasting memory and the honor and celebration of Christ. Man, that ought to speak to you. You say, Pastor, nobody knows what I'm going through. Jesus knows. And when you're serving with all your heart, with all your life, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, listen, you're moving from the unknown. You are moving into the lasting memory of the cause of Christ. You are moving from uncelebrated to honored by Jesus, to honored in the kingdom of God. We could say it in Mark's words, she goes from last to first. And that's good news for each of us. But there's another one whose name was known, who was considered one of the insider guests at that meal, who saw the extravagant worship, and he likely saw it with complete disgust. Who illustrates the opposite, that the first will be last. And so Mark finishes the bottom of the sandwich in verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this secret plan, and they promised to give him money. And so he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. She was like the widow who had helped the prophets with their last bit of oil and flour. She was like the three Israelites who chose not to bow down to the idol but went all in to worship God. She was like the man that Jesus tells about who finds a pearl of great price or a treasure hidden in a field who says, I'm going to sell all I've got to obtain this thing. She is like one who hands her life over to him. Like one who loses her life in order to find it and following and worship of Christ. Judas was like an Esau who sold his birthright for a cup of soup. He was like the children of Israel who traded the worship of God for idols. He was like the rich young man who couldn't go all in and went away sad. And as he betrayed his Lord, he does so in private. She comes out in public, not worried what others are going to think. She loves him so much. He goes away and in private, she gives up a year's wages. And I wanted to make sure I looked this up because we know it was 30 silver coins. And he betrays his Lord for a mere 4 months' wages. He is like the one who tries to keep his life only to lose it. Only to lose it. Pastor Jesse is coming to the keys. We're going to stand and worship. Before we do, I was thinking, Lord, how do we apply this message? Because we're not talking about tithes and offerings in this message. We're talking about the dedication of our whole life to the Lord. The dedication of all our very best to him, all we've got. I was thinking, Lord, how do I help our folks with that? How might that look like? Because yes, they've got to take care of kids and grandkids, and yes, they've got to go to work, and yes, they've got duties, and they've got some religious duties that they need to be obedient about, and they've got practical things they've got to be wise stewards over. Maybe it can show forth in the smallest of ways. Maybe the Lord's been challenging you to read your Bible through in a year. And you start in, and it's 30 minutes a day, and it's day in and day out, and all of a sudden you're thinking, I can't do this. Maybe it's just something small like that, an opportunity to spend time with him. The Lord's been calling your heart. Maybe it's given to missions. We have a missionary guest coming next week, and you say in yourself, you know what, I do my tithes and offerings, and I don't know about this missionary thing, and I'm trying the best I can, and maybe God wants to prick your heart and say, this is your first missions offering. You can go all in. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. Maybe it's Alpha on Wednesday nights and you're new to the church and you're trying to spark up your faith again. And we've been talking about Alpha and how these are good foundations for the Christian faith if you're new to the gospel, but it's a work night and the week is busy. And listen, I'm not trying to heap guilt upon you. I'm just trying to say there are opportunities where we weigh the practical. And so oftentimes we pull back. Maybe it's getting involved in kids' ministry, and we'll be calling some of you we think is a good fit. We know it's not a good fit for everybody, but maybe the Lord's knocking on the door of your heart. You get that call from Pastor Anthony or Pastor Brian and youth and kids, and there's that. It's that something extra. Maybe it's attending a small group. Maybe it's you've worked 12, 15 hours on a Saturday, and your body is so hurting, and you need rest, and you don't know how you're going to recuperate, and the alarm clock goes off on a Sunday morning, and you're thinking, I just don't know if it's worth it today. I think the Lord is challenging us in some of these small ways. If we would have ears to hear and eyes to see. Maybe you're a question mark in your mind and in your spirit. Do I really love and serve the Lord? Listen, this is the most unpractical way you can spend your Sunday, your life. The scriptures say that the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness. It's totally upside down. And you can be doing anything else with your life. There's nothing better than serving Jesus and going all in. I want you to stand with me.
Thank you for watching our video. If you liked it, share it with a friend and subscribe to our channel. We go live every Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You can also support us by clicking the Give button. This allows us to continue to impact our community as well as help missions across the globe with the love of Jesus Christ. Thanks again for watching.